1 John chapter 3, that's what we're doing. We're going to finish 1 John chapter 3 tonight. We're going to take a look at the rest of it. We'll pick up where we left off this morning in verse 11, and we'll go ahead and finish that page. I feel like I've been saying page 1083 for weeks now. 1083 one last time, and then we can turn the page. But to finish 1 John chapter 3, on the one hand, this section is about how dark the darkness, but moreover, it's really about how bright the light. So let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I thank you for speaking into our lives. I thank you for giving us your word. Father, I thank you that you are so great and that you came into the world and that you came into our lives. Teach us so that we can hope better, so that we can trust you better, so that we can obey you better. As I pray in your name, amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brother and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth, and we will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands, and we do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commands us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in them. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. The word of the Lord for us tonight. So much. First, John goes on. Some of the things in this chapter, because John continues to develop themes, you would expect things to reoccur that we've already talked about. That's exactly what John has going on here. He continues to develop themes we've already seen and talked about. And so some we're going to go over quickly so that we can focus on some others tonight. But first, you see that this morning we talked about the system, the coherence of the kingdom of the world, the coherence of the old nature. We have the old sin nature in us. We have sin in the world and Satan, our enemy, this team against us, and their perfect working together against us, how it seems sometimes like we are assailed from all sides. Because, yeah, we are. This is how great the darkness is. And yet, light has come into the world. And so you see that the system of the world is murder now. It gets bolder than it has before. John hasn't been talking about murder. This is a new depth or a new worst case in him talking about how the world is and how the world works. It's about murder. He says, if you're of the world, if you're in this darkness, everyone who hates his brother and sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. We're to understand from this just how evil evil is. Just like our own sins, we can start to adopt them and assume, oh, it's not so bad, I'm not that bad. So in seeing lots of evil, we can kind of get inoculated to it. We can sort of allow it to look to our eyes to be not so big a deal because we become somewhat used to it. We're to understand just how evil this evil is, how bad and wrong the world is, that the world means murder. It is murder. The actions against each other aren't simple things. It's not like every man for himself in a polite sort of free-for-all. It's not the good and right of like a capitalist economy where there's competition that's good. This is a competition unto death. This is a hatred of one's brother that you see in Cain and Abel, that you see in the world at large, that you see in all of us. But the system of the world was conquered in this way. He laid down his life for us. This is how light comes into the world. It does the opposite of the way of the world. While the way of the world is the way of Cain, that is murdering your brother because your deeds are evil. And so what comes out of you is evil actions to those around you, showing nothing but exceeding evil. The opposite of this is true in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, this is how we have come to know love. How did we learn about love? How did we come to know the opposite of hatred and murder? This is how we've come to know love. He laid down his life for us. What were you expecting when God came into the world, who created it all good and right, and now then sees it sinful and broken by our actions? What were you expecting? You ought to have been expecting judgment. And it's promised throughout the Old Testament, and there are days of the Lord where judgment comes down on Israel, and the judgment day is always promised and will come. But when God himself comes into the world, to walk in the world, he comes down for the purpose of laying down his life for us, to teach us how great the love of the Lord is. This goes back to what we're talking about this morning. Look, behold, see how great is the love that the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God, that he should come into this world not to condemn but to save. And that's why he came into the world, and that's why he's come into our life. So, since we have learned about love from him, we now know what love is, and love is only what he does. So if there's going to be love in our life, it's going to have to look just like his love. So what is love again? It is that he came and laid down his life for us. So then John says, you guys ready to love each other? What's it mean to love each other? We're going to lay down our lives for each other. That's what we're going to do. It's as easy as that. It's sort of a cause and effect thing. We learned about love from him, how he came and laid his life down. So if we're going to be loving like him, what's that mean? It means we're going to be laying down our lives for each other, to take care of each other and provide for each other in a real way. Verse 17, if anyone has this world's goods, you have material possession. If anyone has what somebody else needs and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does the love of God reside in him? This conclusion here, 18, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is not to say that we should have, our vocabulary should be absent of loving words. We're not supposed to be like the old, cold, austere British who never talk about how much they love each other. It's apparently a thing. Rather, we talk about how God's love for us. We talk about our love for each other. We use affectionate words with each other, and we care for each other, but at the same time, how much more important is it that we do the actions of love? Because God himself did not just speak lovingly, but came down and did the action of love. So must we do the action of love. You'll recall, comically, when Jesus teaches the parable of the Good Samaritan, he talks about the one who comes by the priest who says, you know, to the person who has fallen on the wayside and has been beaten up and robbed and everything, you know, what good is it if somebody comes by and says, be well, I hope everything's good for you, and then keeps moving along? The words are useless if they're not followed up by action. We should speak kindly to each other and graciously to each other, but we must follow it up with action. If you've got it, then you've got it for the purpose of helping others who don't. We're in this together, and we're going to have, if you've received good news, God bless you. He has given you what you've really received as an opportunity to demonstrate the love of God to the people around you. It's hard to talk about this with you guys because you already know it. Because I know you, and I know the degree to which you are already living this. Little more than just to exhort you again. If you have, then we all of us who have, and most of us do, you know, we are to be on the lookout for how we can help and what we can do. Start off with being on the lookout for what you have. So John starts off by talking about this. What does he say? He calls it the goods of the world. He says, verse 17, if anyone has this world's goods, and it's broad enough to include all sorts of things. If it's wealth, it's wealth. That's the obvious one, right? But it includes everything else as well. Begin by taking inventory of what do you got? Because you might have wealth. And you know what? You might not. But you might have other goods. You might have other values, other things that you can do, and other ways that you can lay down your life for each other. So what do you have? Is it some time? Is it a skill? Is it a kind word? Is it a pile of cards, you know, to send out? What can you do that you can go out and love others with? By all means, let our love be the kind of love that is not just in words, but is in action. It's a joyful and easy passage to preach, but the difficulty comes down here, starting in verse 19. It gets a little unclear as to what John's saying, but I want to explain it to you. This is what John says in verse 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth, and we will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Now what now? Let's try it one more time. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth, and this will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. How does our heart get sideways with God? Or how does it that God is greater than our hearts? How does this one work out? What does it mean for our hearts to condemn us after all? The situation works like this. Our hearts, which you can take in the classic sense to simply mean the emotional level and coherence of our life. But you can also take it to mean conscience. Heart and conscience are also put together frequently. Either way, because it's ours, it's stained by sin and broken. So our hearts are not entirely reliable. They are reliable sometimes. Our hearts are like an old beater car. This illustration works out well for me. I understand it personally. Do you? You know, this is it's like where sometimes, you know, but sometimes it does work. And that's the difficult part of it, because some other times it doesn't work. And such it is. There are times when our hearts condemn us. And the idea here is that there are times when our hearts condemn us that they shouldn't condemn us. There are times when we're feeling wrong, like there's times when we're thinking wrong. And at these times, our heart condemns us, but we have things to help us out at those times. These two things are given. Verse 19, first of all, this is how we will know we belong to the truth. This is our reassurance, and we will be reassured of our hearts before him when our hearts condemn us. What's he talking about? What this is the thing that's going to reassure us? It's that we can point to the tangible effects of the love that we have. When we become an emotional mess, when our hearts betray us, when our hearts condemn us, when our feelings are working against us, when we're just an emotional wreck, and darn it, it happens to all of us, we've got two things going for us. One, we were allowing our love to be seen this whole time. It's not just a good idea that we had of loving our neighbor or a well-wishing that we had. We were all along allowing our love to become action so you can point to it. Someone else can come, a brother or sister of Christ can come up next to you and say, listen, what you're struggling with, this emotion, this depression, this difficulty, that's not even right. Look at the assurance that should assure your heart. Look at all that Christ has allowed to be done through you. Look what you've done in his name. This is not the sort of thing that comes out of somebody who's a child of darkness. There are times when our heart condemns us and condemns us wrongly because it's just as stained with sin as the rest of us. The first assurance that we have is from this love that we allowed to be action in our lives. And the second assurance that we have, verse 20, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Second assurance is the good news that the one who is actually judging us is not stained with sin and is not at all corrupted and doesn't ever get the judgment wrong. He knows all things and he doesn't start to wrongly condemn like our hearts do sometimes. I've been reading a lot of Spurgeon lately, Charles Spurgeon, the great English pastor. Spurgeon's fascinating for all kinds of reasons, but he surely had to be the greatest English-speaking pastor ever. I mean, his sermons are all freely available online. By all means, go look them up. They're powerful. Some Sundays, maybe I ought to just grab one and read it verbatim. You know, it would be better. It's incredible. He was just, God bless him, gifted. And he used his gift for the glory of the Lord. Thousands. It's incredible to think about it in Victorian England. You know, now it's not so much. We've become a bit immune to it in the age of megachurches now. You know, that, 5,000, 10,000 gathered, however many thousands gathered up. But in Victorian England, this is huge. When he moved out of the church building, they started having their meetings in the local concert halls and things like that because they needed to for capacity's sake. People thought this was a little bit, you know, hey, come on, let's be reasonable now. When they moved out into open air at times, you know, we had to do whatever they could in order to accommodate as many people as wanted to come in here. It's incredible. It was unheard of then that his sermons were printed weekly. They're constantly printing out each sermon because everyone who didn't come wanted to hear them. There were, to be sure, all sorts of, you know, stuffy Anglicans out there who didn't want to come out to the Baptist church service but still wanted to get to read about the grace of God, and they were. It's incredible the things that he was able to do, that God was able to do through him, that he was able to do for God in his ministry. But you also need to know that Spurgeon very publicly talked about the fits and bouts of depression that he struggled with. How difficult it was sometimes. The dark places that he would be in sometimes, just from the workload and from the world and from everything else. There were times when this passage was true for him, and so certainly there are times when it was true for us, that this heart betraying us, when the heart condemns us, but the heart's not always right. For us, the old saying, you know, follow your heart, it's just not going to work out well for us. We know our hearts aren't always good. They are sometimes, but they're not always. So at those moments when our heart betrays us, our heart condemns us, we have this assurance that God is better than our hearts. That the Holy Spirit that we have guides truly. He's never deficient and never faulty. We are to go to the Holy Spirit for the steering in our lives. A conscience is God-given and a good thing to have, to examine and to think through. But the Holy Spirit, all the better. So the Holy Spirit comes from God and is with us in place of this. If Spurgeon had some fits of depression, if Spurgeon's heart betrayed him and condemned him sometimes, he had his hope and trust in Christ. So it would be for us. I know this personally, and so I know you know this personally. There are times when I am tired or hungry or hangry or emotional, and I get grumpy with myself and start to think of myself as a failure. When I leave going, gosh, that was just the worst thing ever. When I leave wanting to, not because of, in a good way, call up Trevor, but in a bad way, just tap out and be like, somebody else, get in there. I'm done. I'm out. It's over with. I failed. But, you know, the heart betrays. The heart condemns when it's not always time to condemn. In fact, this happens too frequently. I'm speaking personally, but I'm certain that this happens for all of us. You know, when going to preach, when going to serve the Lord, when going to do good work, but feeling condemned along the way. This is not right or true. And this is not acceptable. There are two tools that we have because we all get this way. Our hearts will wrongly condemn us sometimes. We'll start feeling guilty like we're just the worst sinner in the world, and that's true to some extent, but we're not to be living racked with guilt. We're to be living racked with the love, filled with the love of God that pours out from us. And so two ways we will know that we're not of the world, but that the love of God is in us and for us and coming out of us, is to be able to look around in our own lives and see, no, I was trying my best. I know what I'm thinking now and how I'm feeling now, but I was trying my best. I was going out and serving other people and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, providing for the other saints and providing for my neighbors. This is my act of worship to God, is to lay down my life for others, no matter how I'm feeling. And the second and far greater, don't worry. Don't be afraid. It is God who's actually judging us, and God knows all things, and God doesn't get the record wrong. And God is the one who laid down his life for us. We have a very sympathetic judge, a judge, but a loving, generous, kind, sympathetic judge who wants to see us forgiven. there's another way that some people will understand this passage. and it's worth mentioning. This other way is, if they're trying to understand what it means, likewise here in 19 to 20, this your heart condemning you, some will say this might mean those times, a completely different thing, but I just want to have addressed it about why I don't think it's that and I do think it's this. This whole other thing where, you know those times in your life when your heart is hardened about something? Still speaking in the context of service here and laying down our lives for each other and serving. You know those times when you know you're supposed to be providing for someone else or serving, but your heart's hard about it and you want to just blame them and be hard-hearted? You know this? I'm only saying it because I know this all too well. Some will say that that's what this passage is speaking to right here, those times when our hearts condemn us because our hearts are steering us wrong. They're hard hearts. But the good news is we have Christ to lead us through that, to do good work in spite of the hardness of our hearts. Two things. First of all, I don't think that's what this is talking about in this kind. I think the better way to understand this is the faultiness of our hearts, but the superiority of the Holy Spirit who's in us. However, that is also true. In the faultiness of our hearts, not only do they betray us and falsely condemn us sometimes, but also we can be hard-hearted. But in that case too, which is true, just not necessarily what this passage is speaking about, our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the Spirit, and our desire is to serve and obey Him even if our hearts are wrong. Even if our hearts are hardened, we still say, even if we're going to be hard-hearted about it, we still say and go past our hearts to say, but not my will, but yours be done, and I'm going to choose obedience over whatever emotions are stirring on inside of me. There's one last thing that we need to talk about from this passage, and it's real important that you hear it. This morning we talked about the confidence that we have in our salvation, because Christ is the one who holds our salvation, and so we can be confident that we're not going to lose it. Well, there's one other kind of confidence that's talking about down here, and this is our confidence to go to Him in prayer. Regardless of the attitudes of our heart, regardless of what's brokenness remains and what old nature is there, we can go confidently before Him in prayer. Let me read this piece to you, and this will be our last piece for tonight. Verse 21 is where I'll start. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God to receive whatever we ask for from Him because we keep His commands and we do what is pleasing in His sight. Now, this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another as He commanded us. Forget about the fact that our hearts are wrong a lot and that our hearts condemn us a lot. We're going to be the ones, let us commit now, that will be obedient to Christ. No matter what we're feeling, no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, no matter what guilt there wasn't for something in the past, no matter what anger comes up, no matter what old emotions, here is where we have our confidence before God, and that He's good, and we're going to keep His commands. And what has He commanded us to do? Love one another. This is His command. Believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Love one another. The one who keeps the commands remains in Him, and He in him. The way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us. The Spirit is greater than the conscience and the heart. So forget about these emotions that come and go, and forget about these things. Go to Him with confidence in prayer because of who He is, not because of who we are. Let us go to Him in confidence, and let us go to Him obediently, keeping His commands and loving one another. Thank you again, Linda. Let me pray for Brianna. Father God, I thank You so much for sweet Brianna and her heart. I pray that You would continue the good work You've begun in this girl. I pray that You would keep raising her up to be a strong, godly woman. I just pray that You would give Linda strength to continue on and to keep moving forward. I pray that You keep Your Spirit near her to comfort and guide her. Now, Father, I pray this for the rest of our children as well. I pray that from a young age You would call them to trust You and that they would trust You and obey You all their lives. Father God, I pray for these children of our church that You would raise them up to be strong, godly men and women. This world is exceedingly dark, but so great is the light in the world. You are Lord. We have all of our hope in you. We have all of our trust in you, that you're as good as you say you are. That if you say we're not condemned, we know we're not condemned. Father God, I pray that you give us strength to believe. You'd give us strength to do this work you've called us to do of believing and of keeping your commands and of loving one another. And Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for being our Lord. And this I pray in your name. Amen.